Well, greetings again, brethren. Welcome again to God's Feast of Tabernacles on this first day of the feast, 2006, in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And this will be our first offertory message. And it may be a little bit on the unorthodox side. And I don't mind telling you that I'm a little uncomfortable with giving an offertory. But on the other hand, I'm more uncomfortable if I don't do it. And that's something that we've come to realize over this past year. And I've sought counsel with friends and elders and advice. And Mr. Lowell Vickers pointed something out to me here a few months ago about this when I was talking to him about it, because we're striving to get back on track. And you know, that's what we're trying to do, and hold fast to all things. And Lowell said, if you're going to hold fast to all things, that definitely includes the tithing and offerings. Those are, Mr. Armstrong made it very clear, those are part of keeping God's laws. So last year at the feast, we didn't take up an offering because we had just come out of a church group, and we didn't know what to do necessarily in that respect. We didn't see a work. We didn't see a ministry for sure holding fast. And we still don't. And I've looked through many publications this past year for Mr. Armstrong on tithing and offerings, and there's no way you can get around it. If you have God's Holy Spirit, that we do, you can't weasel your way out of it. And Mr. Armstrong makes it very clear that it's, now I want to back up here, because I was doing this for my own benefit, because I know that Dan Coran, I'm commanded to tithe as part of God's law. So I apply this to myself first of all, so don't take any of this personally as to how this came about. And but Mr. Armstrong makes it very clear, and I really want to address both tithes and offerings in this offertory, because they do tie together, and I'll show you momentarily where God says they do tie together. And but Mr. Armstrong makes it clear in his publications on tithing and in many of the booklets and articles that the purpose of the tithes, for example, are twofold. It was number one, he switched these around at times, but he, for sake of simplicity, number one was to support a ministry. Well, today there is no ministry that is holding fast. We can see that through spiritual discernment, just looking around, and I still do look for a ministry that's holding fast. Haven't found one, and the more that I do look, the more I realize that I'm just not going to find one probably, but I'm open-minded enough to look. And this number two purpose of the tithes are to support a work. So the question today is for all of us, is there a work? And if so, do you see it? Do you see where there is a work of God? Speaking for myself, I can say, yes, I do see that there is a work. And it's becoming more clear as time goes on. A year ago, I couldn't have said that. And I will address that more, what that entails specifically, on the last day, which is kind of a part two offertory on the last great day. But I want to get to the basics here, because one of my daughters asked me a good question recently, and she said, Dad, what's the difference between tithes and offerings? And that is a good question. So this message is for the benefit of you young people here, but also for all of us as a reminder of what we've been taught. Now, at the outset, I just want to say this. I cannot tell anyone, and will not, what to do with your tithes and offerings. That's not for me to do. What I can do is point back to what we were taught through God's word and through God's apostle, Mr. Armstrong. That's my purpose, is to point us back as a reminder of what we've already been taught. So, the question was, what are the difference between tithes and offerings? Well, they do have one thing in common immediately. They're both commanded. So if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, this is a traditional scripture about it. I won't spend a lot of time here, but it is the foundation of where this begins. The entire chapter of chapter 16 of Deuteronomy is laying out really the whole plan of God and all of his holy days, beginning all the way through the beginning in verse 2 there about the Passover, and it goes on to the days of unleavened bread, and it covers the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and then here in verse 15 it begins. It says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. So here we are now, brethren, on this first day. In verse 15, you shall keep a sacred feast to the eternal your God in the place that the Lord chooses. See, not a place that we choose, a place that the eternal chooses. So we didn't pick this place out of a hat. We prayed and asked God to lead us to where to go. We didn't know where to go. Because the Eternal, your God, will bless you in all of your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So we're here to rejoice. And, you know, we lost a beloved brother yesterday. But, you know, Jesus Christ says in his word that, brethren, I will turn your sorrow into joy. And he's going to do that during the course of this feast. We're here to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice at this time. Verse 16, it says, three times a year all of your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. It says in verse 17, every man shall give as he is able. See, now here's where it begins to differentiate between tithes and offerings. And I'll go into more of that in just a minute. Give as you're able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. Now, with offerings, it's only three times a year, or three seasons, which are broken down into seven separate times. So we have the first and last day of unleavened bread in that first season, and then Pentecost in the first fruits in the middle of the year, and then towards the fall we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. So those are seven times that, only seven times. See, now religions of this world, they pass a plate every Sunday. I mean, it's around the clock. God only requires offerings at seven specific times during three seasons a year, as we are blessed and as we are able. And Mr. Armstrong made it clear that, and we'll hear a message on the last great day from Dick Armstrong, where Mr. Armstrong comes in on the last 5 minutes, and he was saying, some of you brethren are given more than what you're able. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just and on the other hand, he said some are giving not what they should. But he was emphasizing there that the offerings are different than the tithes. The tithes are based on a set percentage. First tithe, second tithe, and third tithe. It's 10% that's required from God. And that's based on your increase or what your work is or what your job. But with the offerings, it's different. It's based on what you are able to give, and it's your opportunity to give back to God. And but yet both are commanded. The offering is commanded because God says right here, every man shall give as he is able, and do not come before the Eternal, verse 16, empty-handed. So that's a commandment that I, Dan Coran, have had to look at closely this year. So now, offerings do go hand-in-hand with tithing, except for the fact, again, that tithing is set on a set percentage. But there's purposes of the tithe and offerings. And I like to sum it up the way Mr. Armstrong broke everything down into two ways. And so one of the things that tithing or giving offerings, especially offerings, it teaches us the give way of life. It all comes down to simple fact. There's only two ways of life, give and get. Mr. Armstrong made it so clear that a small child can understand this. So it teaches us the give way of life. It also teaches us obedience to God's laws. It's part of keeping God's laws. So it teaches us obedience. And it allows God, in return, to continue to bless us, as I'll show you here shortly. When you give to God, you cannot outgive God. This has been taught to us many times over the years. You cannot outgive God. So it allows God to continue to bless us as well. And also, this is another point, it is also how, and this is historically speaking, this is how God finances his work. So the question is today, is there a work, or do you see a work, and where is that work? But the key here with offerings like this offertory today, it must be done with the right attitude, because if it's done with a wrong attitude, then you might as well not even do it at all, because God doesn't like someone who begrudges that, or a grudging heart. If you've got the right attitude, it doesn't matter what the amount is. It's the attitude that's involved. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, see, or of necessity. We don't want to have to feel like we have to do it, because if we have that feeling, then my offering is no good at all. And in the second day, I'll show you on the last great day where God says specifically in his word that he doesn't even receive offerings. So with that type of attitude. But it goes on to say, bountifully, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, that's the attitude we should have. In verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So he'll make sure we have that abundance. Notice Romans, back a few pages, chapter 12. Just a few reminders here before I touch on something that's a little bit different, I think, or applies to today. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. This is interesting here. Verse 6 in Romans 12, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, see, that's to you and I, brethren, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, see, here's that giveaway, brethren, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, and it goes on in verse 9, this is a good point. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what we're trying to do, brethren. We're trying to get back to true righteousness, which simply means right doing. And that way of right doing was revealed to all of God's people here in the end time through his apostle. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So that's to be our attitude as we get to know each other here during this feast, some of us for the first time, is to give preference to one another. See? So I think what I've seen so far, it's already that way. I know some of the churches we were in the past, there were little cliques of people here, and if you didn't, I mean, it was like being shut out of little groups within a group. And that's not God's way to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's just Laodicean self-righteous attitude. And so he says here, give preference. That means put each other first before yourself. And we have that attitude, and we will be here, when we leave here in 8 days, we'll be a close-knit family, spiritually and physically. But again, back in verse 8, it says there that he who gives with liberality. So that was the point I was going to try to bring out there, too, but that I wanted to read on because there are some good points in those following verses. Notice just quickly Proverbs chapter 11. And the book of Proverbs is really full of admonition about giving and God's give way of life. But in Proverbs 11, just to point out one little brief concept here in verse 24, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now, brethren, this can be applied spiritually as well. And this has to do with physical, but if you think about the spiritual application to this, today, God's ministers throughout Laodicea and God's people, and especially the leadership, they're withholding God's truth. They're withholding God's truth from God's people, and as a result, it's leading to spiritual poverty. That's the state that God's people find themselves in today. They don't find themselves, but that's the state that God finds his church in today. So hopefully we're waking up and coming out of that spiritual blindness and poverty and returning to what God gave us in the beginning. So one final thing over here before I get to Malachi, but in Luke chapter 6, and this ties in with you can't outgive God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus Christ says here, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So Christ says it will be measured back to you, but it also comes to more than that, because he just says there, it'll be shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. So it's just another way of saying you can't outgive God. He promises that. Now, let's take a look at something in the book of Malachi, because this brings us a little more personal and up to date to what's going on today in God's church as a whole and God's people. And we've all fallen victim to this. Today, God is being robbed, brethren, by his own ministry. Now, I know that's bold words coming from a lowly deacon, but just think about this. God is being robbed by his ministry and by his own people. Now, why do I say this? Well, the book of Malachi is addressed to the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, or God's ministry. And all these people that are out here today, brethren, in these different groups, are tithing to all these different groups. They're not tithing to God. They think they are, but they're not. As simple as that. They're not supporting his work, his true work. They're supporting works of men, his personal agendas, whatever they may be, preaching the gospel to the world again as a witness, which has already been done and fulfilled prophecy. So their tithes, and I'll show this on the last great day, God is not receiving these tithes. These tithes are offerings. So they're basically works of men, and they might as well be flushing their tithes and offerings down the drain. And this will be shown more in detail. This is through God's own word that he says this, in essence. Notice Malachi chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." So see, God puts them both together here, tithes and offerings. They're both in the same category here, tithes and offerings. "And you are cursed with a curse, before you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, I remember Mr. Armstrong saying, and he got rather vocal about it several times, that if you're not tithing, then you are robbing God. And he raised his voice and thundered that out, and I can still hear it echoing. So, but look at another way that this is being done, not just financially, but through the spiritual aspect. Turn back to the chapter 1 here. Because in chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "You offer defiled food." You ministers, see, of God. "You offer defiled food on what? My altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible." So that, in essence, is what's happening today, brethren, because they say, well, Herbert Armstrong was a man of God, but, you know, we have to move on now because that was 21 years ago, so we've got new truth, or maybe he wasn't really right in that area, or he was a little senile before he died. Oh, no, brethren, that's not what God's word says. God says, "You say that the table of the Lord is contemptible." And what that table of the Lord is that spiritual food that was revealed to us in the end time. Mr. Armstrong said shortly before he died that it's been given to you, brethren, on a silver platter. Don't pick and choose. And that's what we did. Every one of us picked and chose over these last 21 years. So we find as a result today that God's church is shattered and splintered into hundreds and hundreds of pieces. And it should not be that way. So they say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And now, just as a reference point here, I have a notation, but back in Isaiah 28, just to kind of tie in with that, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I just want to point out what it does say there, just to kind of put emphasis on that, table of the Lord. Isaiah 28 and verse 8, it says, "For all, A-L-L, tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean." N-O, no place is clean. So, you know, of course, before that, I've already turned back over, but it has to do with spiritual wine or being spiritually drunk. So back to Malachi here in chapter 3, again in verse, well, this just to point out too, again in verse 2, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Oh, now, O priest, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Eternal of Hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." When you go on to read this rest of this chapter, it applies physically, but above all, spiritually. That spiritual food, that table of the Eternal that has been given to us, that we're trying to get back to that table of the Lord that has that wonderful spiritual food that God revealed to us on that silver platter And Mr. Armstrong said, don't pick and choose. It's been given to you. He had to go through a long process of over 50 years of God revealing this knowledge. And in the early 1980s, he began to say that you brethren haven't had to go through what I have. Now it's all been given to you, encapsulated. So it had to come through him over a process of time. So, but today, we as a church as a whole have said that that table of the eternal is contemptible. So the question is, you know, I know we're all coming back, getting back on track, and that's what I hope to address during the middle of the week, is getting back on track and what that is, and also that what our goal is to really become teachers. And that's what Mr. Armstrong put his emphasis on, and many of us have, not us here, but as a church as a whole, have forgotten that that's what we're called to do, is to become teachers for Jesus Christ when he does return. So the question is, do we see a work of God today, brethren? So at this time, we will take up the offering. And if you are making checks, I've been talking to some about this, about a separate account at some time. But for now, if you are writing a check, you can make it to Dan or Daniel Coran, either one. At some point, I may put a separate bank account just to keep it separate, and may change the, I don't know if I'll use Church of God or Daniel Coran or God's Work Now or whatever. I don't know. I'm open to some advice on that, and I've been talking to a few about it. But I was pointed out to me that when Mr. Armstrong, when the church was being attacked in 1979, when he went to Tucson, we were all making our tithes checks to the Worldwide Church of God. And then when he went to Tucson, he just said, make the checks to Herbert W. Armstrong. So someone was pointing out to me, but you know, I don't mind you using your name. So, but what I have to do is keep everything separate. So I may have to at least put a separate business account or something later on, just to keep funds separate for the work. And I hope on that last great day to go into more specifics on what that entails, and what hopefully we can use that for as time goes on and as God opens doors. It's not in my hands, because everything we do, brethren, from this point on, every single one of us have got to literally be led by Jesus Christ, not by any man. It's not going to work out the way we had thought years ago, following the coattails of a minister or a man into the place of safety or God's kingdom. The more that we read into God's word, the more that we see that we have to literally live by the very faith of Jesus Christ himself, and that's the way Christ wants it. It's so clear and obvious. So it's going to require more faith than we ever thought, as God leads us from this point on. I don't know the details of how that's going to happen, but I do know that the scriptures are clear that it looks like he's going to begin to gather his faithful people together before that time happens. And all we have to do is have faith that he will lead us. How that's going to work out in detail, I don't know. But I'm going to hopefully be on my knees the whole time, as you are, and that's how we'll make it into God's kingdom. So at this time, I guess I'll just play a congregational song. For the offertory, and then Mr. Cotton Hester, he's got envelopes too if anyone needs any, and him and Mr. Sean Plazenza will take up the offering. And then after that, we will have a congregational song, and then following that, the sermon by Mr. Armstrong.